We've been in an Advent series, a Christmas series that we called Pastor's Favorites. There's lots of ways to preach about Christmas from the Scripture. You know, Jesus says in Luke 24 about all the Scripture, by which, of course, he was talking about what we call the Old Testament. That was all about him. It was pointing to him. So, you know, there's plenty of places to preach from. And Rodney busted out of the mold by preaching from Colossians a couple of weeks ago. Or just last week, I don't remember. But I'm kind of stuck in the Luke. Not stuck, but just so fond of what we see in Luke. So today, on our last Advent Sunday, because next year I'm going to do what I've done just about every year, and that is kind of look forward to see how might the Bible inform us about the coming year. So next year won't be a Christmas sermon, even though we will have Christmas decorations up during the service. But so this year, today is the last Advent series Sunday for us, and I'm going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 35. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 35. There's a Bible under a seat as well, in front of you, if you want to pull that out. I'm reading from the ESV. You can follow along whatever version you are using. And I encourage you to do that. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, so, of course, what's preceded is the birth of Jesus and the angel's announcement, and the shepherds come and they tell Mary and Joseph and others standing around what the angels told them, and this is like amazing. And then it says in 21, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And then verse 22, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that is Jesus, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And as we open it, Lord, as we come to your book, and to this, there's no scripture that isn't precious and powerful. As we celebrate Christmas, this is the core of the story of God becoming man and what that means. And I think it means far more than we tend to think, certainly more than much of the world recognizes. And what happens to Simeon and how he responds is such a powerful lesson to us today. Lord, grant that through the preacher, your word might go forth compellingly, with clarity, and with the power that pierces our hearts, because that's what the Bible is. It's alive. It's alive and powerful, the writer of Hebrews says, and it's sharp. very sharp. It can pierce all the way in us, Lord. And we might not think that sounds like a very good thing. But those of us who have been pierced by the Word of God and have had our souls revealed for our own transformation, Lord, we know that it's good. And so please do that even today, as over the next half hour or so we think about this story. Show us your goodness and meet every need of every longing heart this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So every small child knows deep in his heart that Christmas is all about toys. That's what Christmas means. The hard part is waiting. And when I was a kid, I got that. That's where I lived. Every Christmas Eve, from the time we went to bed until 7 o'clock the next morning, seemed to take at least 18 hours, maybe longer than that. There were five of us. We all piled in one bed and watched that clock. And it seemed like I was awake all night. And nothing could happen before 7 o'clock. How many people understand that kind of rule, right? 7 o'clock Sunday morning. But by 7 o'clock, we were at the bottom of the stairs, just inside the door. We lived in an old parsonage in northern Nebraska. And there was a door at the bottom of the stairs. And we were there at 7 o'clock. And then we waited some more until we got the all clear. Okay, you can come in now. And we opened the door and walked into Wonderland. So my mom worked very hard. She was one of those moms that my dad was a pastor, and in those days, especially a little country church, she didn't make very much money, but she found a way to make Christmas magic. She shopped all year specials. And what I'm going to describe to you wasn't one Christmas, but it wasn't far off this. I felt like I was walking into Wonderland. So there were gifts wrapped under the tree, but there were also gifts, toys arranged out there, bicycles and train sets and electric cars and phonographs and BB guns and all of that stuff. Not all at once, but it was like magic to me. It was like wonder. I was the typical young child. I knew what Christmas was about. But as you grow older, you learn differently. You learn, no, Christmas isn't about receiving. It's not about toys. It's not about receiving at all. They tell us it's about giving. And they drill this into you. Your parents and your elders and the people that you look up to and respect, they tell you it's about giving. And it's true. Christmas is about giving. But, beloved, before Christmas is ever about giving, it's about receiving. The child is right. The child is right. That child standing behind the door on Christmas morning is a picture of every human waiting for the gift that meets our deepest needs. That's what Christmas is. God is a giver, yes, and he calls us to be givers. And that's part of growing up, is learning to be a giver. But remember, Jesus said, unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child, you won't receive it at all. A child doesn't know about giving yet. A small child, it's about receiving. And before we're givers, we are receivers. That's a basic truth of life with God. He created us to receive. God designed us to receive. And I believe that means that every desire at its root comes from God. Satan never created any desire. He just corrupts good desires. Every legitimate desire is from God. Paul writes to Timothy, teach people not to put their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That all comes from God. Writer C.S. Lewis says this, if we consider the staggering nature of the rewards offered us, promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He goes on to say, we're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We're content to make mud pies in the slum. But God has something wonderful for us, something we need far more than anything else, and that's what we're reading about in this text. Here somebody shows us in this text what we need far more than anything else, shows us what the world is waiting for. That's what I just read. And the person who shows us this is probably an old man named Simeon. Did you see his name show up there? There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Verse 25. Now, we don't know a lot about Simeon. We're just given a few facts about him. We see that he lives in Jerusalem. Tradition suggests that he's an old man because of something that he says here. We'll see that again in a second. But we don't know for sure how old he is. But we do know that he's righteous and devout. He's the Holy Spirit is upon him, so he has a robust relationship with God, and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. We just sang about that, right? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for that. So what is that consolation of Israel? Well, consolation is a comfort. Someone's bringing to you comfort, something. Someone's doing something for you that consoles you, that brings comfort. And the comfort he's talking about is the comfort that Israel is waiting for. Israel needed comfort, and he is an Israelite. He's there at the center of Israelite worship in the temple, and he's waiting for this comfort. But these are God's covenant people. Why would Israel need comfort? They're God's chosen people, and yet they're in great difficulties. Now put your finger in that, because we're going to come back to that, but flip with your finger in that, flip back to Psalms, to Psalm 44, because we'll get a picture here of why Israel needed comfort. There's lots of places you could look, and the Psalms, of course, are great at capturing the emotional and social, the whole comprehensive needs of people, the prayers of the Psalms. But I want you to follow along as I read from Psalm 44. I'm going to just read a few verses here, starting at verse 9. Psalm 44, verse 9. So this is the sons of Korah, as you look at the beginning, to the choir master, a maskil, that is some kind of a musical term, a maskil of the sons of Korah. So they were worship leaders in the church, in the tabernacle, in the temple, and they wrote this psalm, and it includes this starting at verse 9, but you, God, you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. Look at verse 23. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Okay, back in Luke chapter 2. That gives us a picture of how God's people were crying out for deliverance. They were waiting for the promised Messiah. Simeon is looking for the consolation of Israel. That's the mood he's in as this story happens. Everyone who's ever been burdened or oppressed is feeling something like Israel was feeling at this time. This text has immediate application to 2023 America. We have social upheaval, we have malfeasance by political leaders, threats to our freedom, an overrun border, an ugly war in Ukraine, Hamas terrorists in Gaza, uncertainty about the future. We have plenty of things to be concerned about. That's at a national level. And I know at your family level and your personal level, you could probably add to that list. Those you could consider parallels to what God's people are experiencing at this time in history in Luke chapter 2. God had promised the Messiah. That was a promise to the nation of Israel. And here it's a personal promise as well. Look at verse 26 again. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then, 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple. So he has this assurance. We don't know. How many days did he go into the temple? Is this the day? How many babies did he see brought into the temple for this ceremony, purification ceremony that was happening? How many? We don't know. But something was different about this baby. The Spirit led him into this, and he saw something was different, and he realized that God was about to do something very big. He's about to fulfill a promise that was originally made to Abraham centuries earlier, when God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, I'm going to make of you a great nation, Abraham. I'm going to bless you, and through you, all peoples of the earth will be blessed. And Simeon realized this is happening right now. He takes the baby into his arms, and he speaks. He blesses God. We can bless God. We ask God to bless us, but we can bless him. In other words, we can say, God, thank you. And we can praise and bless God. And that's what he does. Look at verse 29. He has this sort of a poetic prayer here. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. That's why we think, well, maybe he was an old man. Now, he could have said that even if he wasn't an old man, but you kind of get the idea. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting for this moment. Now I'm ready to die. Now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. So they're part of this, you and me, and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon takes the baby from his mother, and what does he see? He looks at this baby and he sees the Messiah. He realized this is God's chosen one right here. He knew this was not just another baby. This is one of the most intriguing parts of the Christmas story to me, because not everybody who saw Jesus saw him for who he was. Certainly not when he was a baby. And even when he was grown and a man in ministry, many people heard his teaching, saw his signs and miracles. They didn't get who he was. They didn't know who he was. Blew him off. John 1, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So that's even the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, he says something very interesting to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. And then he says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, which I take it to mean he knew of Christ before he was knocked off his horse and came to relationship with Jesus. He knew about him. Obviously, he was there when Stephen was stoned. Remember, the stoners put their coats down at the foot of a young man named Saul. So he knew about Jesus, had very likely even seen Jesus. But he was regarding him according to the flesh. But he says, now, no longer. I don't regard him that way any longer. That was then. This is now. Now I know who he is. And he did. He knew better. Paul wrote to the Colossians, in him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in this baby, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were hidden. But Simeon saw them. He saw those treasures. That's a Christmas term right there, right? Treasures. Simeon saw the Christmas treasures hidden in the baby. But how could Simeon see that? How do we see anything that's invisible? We see it by faith. Faith is what allows us to see what's invisible. Hebrews 11, faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is our response to what God has already done. Simeon's faith was in response to God's action. God had told him, you're not going to die until you see this, until you see the Messiah. And he had been praying and waiting, we don't know how many years, waiting for Jesus. And God rewards him. God rewards his faith. So I wonder, beloved, what have you been praying and waiting for God to do in your life? I trust you can identify at least one thing that you're asking God for and waiting on him for. That would be a fun conversation over the Christmas table, or maybe even this evening over cookies, something that you're praying for and waiting for God to do. We're going to talk about that next week in the New Year's sermon some more. And while you are waiting, may your faith, like Simeon's faith, may your faith not flag. God hears your prayers. God responds to your prayers. His timing isn't always the same. In fact, seems like in my experience, his timing is rarely the same as mine. But he has perfect reasons for withholding things from us, withholding blessings, and then releasing his grace at the perfect time. You may have heard me relate this prayer from a pre-Reformation saint, Brother Lawrence. He does not withhold his grace from those who earnestly seek it. So knock on his door and keep on knocking. And I assure you that if you do not become discouraged, in his own time, he will open that door and give you all at once what he has withheld for years. That's a wonderful thought. That's exactly what happened to Simeon. For years he had prayed this, and then boom, there it was. So we must wait in faith. By the way, it wasn't always like that, right? Faith wasn't part of the story at the beginning. At the beginning, there was no waiting. God designed a world of immediate gratification. Here it is, Adam and Eve. It's all here for you. Everything your heart could desire. So that in that world, it was instant gratification, but they rebelled. And ever since the fall, we've lived in a world of delayed gratification. And the ultimate blessing, the wonder of the kingdom of God, is also deferred. So what happens is that we try to find satisfaction in other sources rather than trusting and waiting for God and the satisfaction that he will send us. But we can learn to be like Simeon. We can wait for Jesus. Now, you could get the impression that I think very highly of Simeon, and I do. Simeon is a man to be admired and imitated for his patience, his devotion, his righteous living, as it says here. He's righteous and devout, and for his faith. So we would do well to imitate Simeon, but I don't want us to lose sight of the real hero, because it was God who gave Simeon this privilege. And so he thanks God. You could paraphrase 29 and following like this. I'm ready to die now, Lord. I've seen your salvation with my own eyes. This is the one you have prepared. The Gentiles will see the light through him, and your people Israel will receive glory. So he's been waiting, but the question is why? Why is Simeon longing for Jesus coming? What is it about Jesus that makes Simeon so anxious for his coming? For the Messiah's coming. Well, he speaks of two aspects of Jesus in this little testimony here. He speaks of him as reference to the people of God. Jesus is the promised Savior. For God's people, Jesus is the promised Savior. His people under the old covenant, his people under the new covenant. One people of God for whom Jesus is the Messiah. And we continue to wait in expectancy. Think about this. Simeon was waiting for his first coming. We are waiting for his second coming. So we're in the same waiting time or the same waiting mode as Simeon was. But Jesus is not the Savior of those who turn him away, who reject him. For those who reject him, Jesus is the judge. He's the appointed judge. So he's the promised Savior for his people. He's the appointed judge for those who reject him. He will judge the world. He will disclose the thoughts of many. Look at 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Jesus is the appointed judge. He will become the cause of the fall and rise of many in Israel. Some will respond to his words of life. Others will reject them. To those who reject him, he will be assigned to be opposed. And they will oppose him. They will execute him. They will pierce him with a spear. Simeon looks at this young mother and says, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. She will be there, of course, at the foot of the cross. She will watch her son die in agony. Simeon foresees Jesus' coming, suffering, and death. And he says one more thing. What will result from Jesus' ministry? The thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The gospel, beloved, the gospel is a light that reveals what's in our heart. It's a light that shows what's really happening down there in our hearts. Jesus, you could call him God's litmus test to reveal what a person's heart is like. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Some will oppose him, some will receive him. They will say, oh, this is what we've been waiting for, just like Simeon. So he's a savior to some, he's a judge to others. Jesus Christ, by his perfect life and death, becomes the dividing point between those who follow him and those who reject him. In fact, Jesus says, recorded in Luke 12, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Division. Jesus is a savior to some. He's a judge to others. He's a savior prepared by God, as we read in verse 11 of Luke 2, what the angel said. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior, who is Christ the Lord. 1 John 4, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, the rescuer of the world. But he's also a judge appointed by God. Acts 10, Peter, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. A Savior to some, a judge to others. And here's a really profound irony when we think about it like that. The irony is that even those who reject Jesus and will be judged, will face judgment, they didn't know, but they were waiting for Jesus. Jesus is the one they were waiting for. Jesus is the one hope of the world. And they rejected him. They just didn't know that. They turned away from the very person who was the fulfillment of all their unmet longings. But Simeon didn't. He looked at a baby and saw a Savior. Now that's a wow. You look at this baby and you see a Savior. How about you, beloved? What do you see when you look at the Christ child? Do you see a helpless baby lying in the straw in the manger scenes that we see, the creche? That's an authentic picture. There was a child lying in a manger. Does it go beyond that in your mind? Do you recognize that this Christmas child is the very gift of God that you've been waiting for? Do you see with the faith of Jesus? Do you see Jesus with the faith of Simeon through the eyes of faith like Simeon did? Or do you oppose him? Do you turn him away? Do you think, well, another time? And listen to the one who says, nah, get away from here. Don't listen to this. Don't do that. Don't turn away. Receive him by faith. Throw yourself on him in repentance. Just fall on him and say, Jesus, save me. I can't save myself. I urge you to imitate Simeon's remarkable faith. But I also say this to you, beloved. The wonder of this story is not the greatness of a man's faith, as astonishing as it is. Of all the millions of people who have found in Jesus Christ the complete fulfillment of their deepest longings, Simeon was one of the first. So Mary is in there, and her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's husband Zechariah, the sons of John the Baptist. We've already read about their faith. They see what's happening. So Simeon's in this early company of people who were the first to see this baby for who he was. But the greatest wonder of the story is not the faith of Simeon. Do you see the greatest wonder of this story? You see, it's the identity of the baby. That's the power of this story. This is the one for whom the world is waiting. Not the faith of these stalwart believing early believers in Christ, but the one they are talking about. So here's a way to think about it. Simeon is like Sir Edmund Hillary or Neil Armstrong. Who are those guys? Well, everybody knows Sir Edmund Hillary is the first one to summit Mount Everest. 29,035 feet. Him and his Sherpa, the first ones to get up to the top. It's the highest point on the planet. 29,000 feet. Neil Armstrong was the first one to step on the surface of the moon, 240,000 miles away, I think that's right. These are remarkable achievements, beloved, to climb Mount Everest, to step on the moon. Relatively few people will do either, especially, of course, step on the moon, but others have. 12 people now have stood on the surface of the moon. And as far as summiting Mount Everest, 6,664 people have climbed Mount Everest all the way to the top. And I have nothing but admiration and congratulations for all of them. But what about the one who thrust Everest up from the surface of the earth to where it stands today? What about the one who hung the moon there, where we look at it millennia later, we gaze on it? For that one, I have more than congratulations. For that one, I have praise and honor and worship. It belongs to him. And yet Simeon took him in his arms and said to God, "Now I have seen your salvation." That baby became a man who lived a sinless life. Yet he was arrested, tried with a mock trial, tortured and nailed to a cross. You know where we get the word excruciating? That's rooted in crucify, the excruciating experience that Jesus had on the cross to suffer the, why? To suffer the wrath of the Father, the righteous wrath of the Father towards sin. Sin is just, that's the only thing that separates us from God. It had to be dealt with. And Jesus did that for us. And Simeon foresaw this coming passion of Christ. He was the first one to see that. But after him have come many who have found in Jesus Christ the satisfaction of all their longings. I can die in peace, he says. I've seen your salvation. That's the point of the story. It's about the baby. Everyone's waiting for him. Everyone's waiting for Jesus. Christmas is about receiving. God's the giver. You and I are the receivers. Every good gift comes from him. Jesus is the best thing in all of life, beloved. Best thing in the universe. In every way and in every dimension. In fact, I believe that all longing, all eager anticipation is ultimately a longing for Jesus Christ, often unknowingly, but that's really where it is. Whether people know it or not, everyone's waiting for Jesus. Every desire of every human heart is a longing for that one great desire of nations. Everyone's waiting for Jesus. He's the fulfillment of every longing. Some of our carols reflect this. We just sang, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." Or how about, "O little town of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Angels from the realms of glory seek the great desire of nations. You have seen his navel star." And how about Bach's "Jesus, joy of man's desiring." Simeon was longing for the consolation of Israel. And that's a wonderful story to read that, but you know what? That's not the point for you and me. We're not there yet until we ask ourselves, what am I longing for? What need in my heart has not been met that only Jesus Christ can fill? Whatever it is, Jesus can meet that need. He knows you inside and out. He knows your fears and your worries. He knows your failures and your sins. He knows your thoughts before you think them, including your thoughts of him, what you think about him. Come to the Savior today, beloved, and you won't have to meet him as judge tomorrow. He will save all who call on him. He will judge all who refuse. Jesus is the end of the search for every longing heart, because everyone's waiting for Jesus. Every longing is a longing for him. Every eager anticipation finds its fulfillment in him. Yes, every young girl longing for her wedding day. Every bridegroom longing for his wedding night. Every soldier's mother aching to hold her son, they're all waiting for Jesus. And I'm not saying that instead of getting married, you should just go for Jesus, or that mothers separated from their children just need to pray more, because Jesus invented family. God created family. That's where family comes from. We receive the gift of family along with every good gift from God. And all the joy that we seek in our family, including what we find and what we do not find, is given to us in Jesus Christ. Because even the most ideal marriage, the most ideal family cannot ultimately satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy. That's why I say every human ache is ultimately a longing for Jesus Christ. Every father longing to be reconciled to his estranged child. Every lost soul longing for home. Every orphan crying for his mother. Every homesick college freshman. Every lonely senior neglected by her children. And yes, every child eager to open his Christmas gifts. They're all waiting for Jesus. Everyone's waiting for Jesus. And he has come. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So we want to bow in wonder and glory of what he has done. And Bob's going to go get those kids, and they're going to come help us sing and ring the bells. Because that's one way to express the wonder of what we have in Christ, is bells that which we will sound to his praise. So the song we're going to sing, the kids are going to come up here with some Christmas bells and sing. And we're going to sing, "Ring the Bells," on this Christmas morn. Jesus is born, and the angels resound with their song of joy. For this baby boy is the glory of heaven on earth. Ring the bells on this Christmas morn. Join with the angels and shepherds who gather to celebrate and annunciate. I've never seen that word in a song before, but it's just a big word that fit the meter. It means announce, okay? Who gather to celebrate and annunciate the glory of heaven on earth. And the sound of hosannas, praise be to God. Hosannas, that's what they said, remember, in the triumphal entry of Jesus. He was coming in riding on a donkey, and the children were crying out, "Hosanna, praise God." And remember, the religious leaders said, stop them. They said to Jesus, tell them to stop. And what did he say? If these don't cry out, the stones will cry out, "Hosanna, fill the sky. As the Son of Heaven comes down to man, look, our redemption draweth nigh with the birth of the great I Am." So we're going to sing. So worship team, come up, and we'll be ready. And those kids, I think, are getting their bells right now. And I think they will be easily persuaded to ring the bells as we sing.